Verse 22 said we're to put off that old man, that lying lust and nature that's corrupt. And 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. All right, the spirit of your mind, your will, your conscience. That's the area he's talking about, because that's the area that the Holy Spirit, when he enters us in salvation, when we join ourselves to the Lord. Remember the many words the scripture uses to describe this. He comes in and he cleanses the house. He purifies the conscience by the washing of the Word of God, and by the blood. And he takes that conscience. That's what the new creation is. Simply meant your spirit life was dead toward God. It didn't mean it didn't exist, because it's a part of who you are. But when Christ comes to dwell, he who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. He does something. That's the yoking. He's took the branch and he's put it into the vine, but you're still the branch. And he purified it, and he put it in there. And then the life starts coming, and there's to be change. God changes. He has to. It's his nature. He's a perfecter. He settles for no less. Okay. Notice what he says here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He told you to do something. God always tells you to do something. See, people sit there and say, it's all grace, and you just sit back and do nothing. No scripture will ever say that. The Christian is commanded and command it, and command it hundreds of times. Why? Because you have the consent. God will never interfere with your consent. Grace will only work by consent. Faith will only work by consent. You'll never find spiritual anything, maturity, gifts, anything, that there isn't the divine side and the human side. You'll never find anything that God does, he's going to do with the aid of the human consent, or he will not do it. See, you always have a choice in the matter. And that's why you find that most of the epistles tell you to do something and to continue to do something or not to do something. It means you have the consent and the control, and God will not override it. It's a demon spirit that tries to make you do something. The Holy Spirit never makes you do anything. He tells you to do it. So when people say, well, I had to. No, you didn't. Even the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. It means that when the spirit of prophecy comes on a prophet, he can say no. God don't grab him by the throat. And the scripture said they spake in tongues. It didn't say the Holy Ghost spake in tongues. It says they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. They prophesied because the Spirit gave the word. You always see the two. And you'll never find any spiritual work of God that's outside of this. He is the head, we are the body. He's not going to do it. Every ministry, every gift depends on our obedience. See, again, and you'll find scripture says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. So that's your part. Then he says, by the Spirit. The Spirit is the helper. He is not called the doer. He's called the helper. He's the called alongside to give you the ability not to sin. See, the law could not do that for us. The law simply acted as the conscience and says, you're guilty or you're not guilty. And when it told you were guilty, it says, ha ha, nothing I can do for you. But see, under the new covenant, not only can this Holy Spirit who uses the law, he'll come to you and smite you with the law, and then he'll say, here's what I'll do about it. You know, I've provided sacrifice. I'll give you the ability to obey me. So therefore, when you hear these ministers tell you that you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, you tell them they're a doctrine of the devil and they're a minister of Satan, because the scripture says you're not under its power anymore. You and I sin because we want to sin, or we don't obey God, or we yield to temptation and don't make provision. It's not because we have to, because the scripture says we don't have to. And I believe scripture. I don't believe lying ministers. And if you can go 5 seconds without sinning, you can go 5 minutes. And you can go 5 hours. You can go 5 days. You can go 5 years if you want to. And if you don't blame yourself, don't blame nobody else. Scripture never excuses Christian sinning. Only false ministers do that, and that's the majority of them. They're going around excusing your sinning instead of saying, hey, God's giving you ability not to do it. They never emphasize that, do they? They always keep telling you how you have to do it. And I say, then you're under the power of Satan, according to Paul. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed. Paul said, and sin shall not have control over you anymore, because you're not under its power. See, there's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Not to run around and jump on the floor and speak in tongues. That's a small side. Let me tell you something. I speak in tongues and I believe in tongues, but most people have no business speaking in tongues. They don't even pray to God in English. Grow up. They get caught up in silly stuff that don't mean diddly squat. And Paul called the Corinthians that. And he dealt with them over the very issue. Proves nothing. Doesn't prove you're spiritual. People got filled with the Spirit when they were saved. Obviously, they weren't mature. Maturity comes by learning God's Word and obeying it. It does not come by someone giving you something. No spiritual gift and no anointing will ever make you spiritual. You will be spiritual because you obey the anointing and the Word of God. And that has to be tested and worked out in a person. That's not given. That's tested. See? Jesus was immediately filled with the Spirit. We all say, oh, I want to be baptized with the Spirit. Do you want the same thing to happen to Jesus? What was the first thing that happened to Jesus after he was baptized with the Spirit? God, the Holy Spirit, drove him into the wilderness and says, devil, go after him. Now you'll start backing up and say, I don't know if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And when he was tested for 40 days, then the Scripture says he came down in the power of the Spirit. And see, that's why a lot of people don't have the real experience, or they forfeited it. They may have been filled with the Spirit. It didn't last long. Because when they didn't get grounded, the devil came and defeated them. Don't you go around telling people you're filled with the Spirit when you can't even overcome simple things. We should try to be filled, and Paul uses the continual sense. Keep being filled. And if we're not, let's not lie to ourselves and say, hey, I need to get back to God. See, we're not to look for experiences, we're looking for the life of victory. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to grow up and be mature. And so that already tells you a lot of people who are speaking in tongues are speaking gibberish, and they're speaking, well, I won't go that far yet, but some of them are motivated by demons and fleshly spirits, because Paul said that. I ain't impressed by any of this. I'm impressed by fruitfulness of character, and do they obey God's Word. Then they can have this. I'm more likely to believe that they have the real thing. But those experiences don't prove nothing to me. I've worked with them for 20-some years and saw the fruit of all of this. And some of the people are supposed to be the most filled with the Spirit, the most carnal and worldly and backslid I've ever met, and I don't even believe they're Christians. But they're so proud because they speak in tongues. And after 20 years, I wouldn't give you 25 cents for the experience because I was around them and lived with them. I can tell you that as a fact. I don't believe it's God. Something's happening. People need to go back and do your first works over. If you've lost something with God, go back and get it. Find out where you left God, because he only left because you stopped. So we always put the blame. When we sin and fail, go into your bedroom and look in the mirror and say, it's your fault. It's not my husband's, my wife's, my children. How many people think, oh, if I just had a better husband and wife and had better children, well-mannered children, I could be such a spiritual giant? No, you never could be. Because if you can't overcome where you're at, you'll never overcome. If you can't overcome in the lot that God has given you, you don't need another lot. If you can't take up your cross and follow the Lord now, you can never take up another cross. See, we lie to ourselves. We always live in this dream world, if my lot was different, if my cross was different. I used to say that a lot. And the Lord says, then it wouldn't be a cross. You know, if I gave you the cross you wanted, you wouldn't have a big cross. I said, no, I wouldn't. Actually, I wouldn't. You know, even my common sense told me that. I can't lie against the Lord. Yeah, I'd pick something different. You don't have no choice, people. Deal with where you're at. Overcome where you're at, because you're not getting nowhere else. And God isn't going to change it until you overcome. And you can run to every minister that comes to town, and he's going to lie to you. And he's going to lay hands on you until your hair comes off, but nothing's going to change. And you're going to shake and trivel and wibble, and you're going to fall on the floor, and you're going to get up and feel good, and you're going to go home, and that same cross is going to be waiting for you next morning. And then you're going to run back to the minister and say, oh, I think the devil stole my blessing. He didn't steal nothing. You never had it. The devil gets credit for a lot he doesn't do. See, he's so great at lying, he don't have to do much. He lets people deceive themselves. You know? God produces real fruit and real experiences. And if God does something, it don't last for 5 minutes or 5 days. It'll last. Now, if it's a sickness, and if you happen to be healed by God, and if it's a rare event, and it's getting rarer, and that's God's business, not mine. I was told to teach and preach and give the Word. I wasn't told I have to heal every day. I can't control that, but I can control what I teach, and I'm commanded to. That's God's business. But let me tell you a little something. If you're healed and have a great experience, and if it's really God, and you backslide in sin, you probably won't get that, because that'd be an insult to what he's did. He'll give you something worse. And that's what Jesus told the man that was healed after 38 years. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on. See, he didn't want them saying they were never healed. God says, no, I'll cure them of their cancer. I'll just let them die of emphysema. And they'll know something happened. We need to get back to Scripture, you know, and stop calling things that aren't real. And if it's real, good. It will be validated by God and experience, not by cheap talk. Okay, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12. Romans 12. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You all know this scripture. Verse 2. Where he said over there, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says here, do not be conformed to this world, to this former conduct he just talked about, to the old man. Don't go back to being an alien. Don't go back to being hardened and blind and past feelings, is what he's saying. But be transformed. The word transformed, it's one of the close words we could use with probably one of the best ways to describe it is the caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Something happens. Something different transpires. Something new comes out. And he's saying, when you become a butterfly, if that's the new man and new woman, you don't go back to being caterpillar. He's saying, don't go back. Why you want to be a worm that can't fly anymore? You know? You know what happens to the worm in the end? The scripture says he likened the worm. Jesus called the worm. He applied it with man's soul. And he said, people who went to hell, he said, they're like the worm that does not die. And their fire is not quenched. This, he called the soul in hell like a worm. Even scripture said that Isaiah says, I am a worm and not a man. Speaking of Christ under God's judgment. You know? So he's telling us something. Why go back? Well, there's nothing to go back to. You can't go back. It's true, you can't go back. To go back is to backslide and come under greater judgment by God. See, that's what people aren't being taught. Greater accountability once you go back. God won't tolerate it. Better not to have known the Lord than to depart from Him. That's how people blaspheme the Spirit. They persist too long in going back. Okay, be transformed. Notice in both cases it told you to be. It gave you the possibility to be or not to be. Jesus used the words interesting too. In a different way. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, you don't allow it. He didn't say, I'm not going to allow it. See, it's interesting. He's always told us, you have to work with me in this. Work out your own salvation. For God works in you to will and to do. Notice you always see the connections. You'll never see the separation. Paul said, we have the treasure. See, many Christians think they are the treasure. No, they're not. They're a stone being molded and formed into a temple. Paul said, we have the treasure. See, they think they're the treasure. No, the treasure is who we have. See, the only thing that gives us right standing with God is who dwells in us and who we dwell with. And see, what was Paul's great aim? To be found in Christ at Judgment Day. Now, we would say, well, Paul shouldn't have to worry about this. He seemed to worry about it at times. The greatest apostle said, I'll do anything to attain to the resurrection of the just. Isn't that interesting? So as great as Paul was, he didn't believe, well, I'm saved no matter what I do, and I don't have to worry about anything. He said, I'll do anything, whatever it takes to make it, is what he meant. Okay, but notice, he had to do something. See, again, you'll always see the two. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Your mind will not be renewed if you don't listen to the fivefold ministry as a baby Christian. You will not understand the Word of God because it cannot be rightly handled at a baby stage. You have to drink the milk of the Word that you can grow. And then as you grow, you will be able to discern the Word of God. You'll be able to discern between good and evil. You'll be able to discern between motive and intent. And you won't fall for a lot of these seemingly good things. You won't fall for a lot of teachers that'll come along with nine truths and they'll get their one bit of arsenic and it'll send you to hell. Let me name a few arsenic. Prosperity doctrine. Once saved, always saved. They're two of the biggest that are going to leave. God told me 20 years ago. You don't have to believe me because that's my opinion now. 20 years ago, he told me the two doctrines are going to send more professing Christians to hell and even spirit, so-called spirit fields is going to be the once saved, always saved and the prosperity doctrine. Because once saved, always saved is nothing but a license to sin. And the prosperity doctrine is nothing but a cloak for greed and covetousness and materialism. That's all it is. And you see how it's crept in everywhere? Oh, and these teachers can teach some good things too. But it isn't the good things that kill you. See, it says they will from your own selves come up, Paul said, from among yourselves, speaking perverse things. Well, they're going to have to speak some good things to get your attention, aren't they? You're not going to listen unless they come in a guise. See, that's what it means. They're going to come and appear because they're going to use some good stuff. They have to. It's going to be established teachers and backslidden ministers that are going to lead people astray that once preached the truth and now they've got caught up in a lot of this stuff. And the deceived and the deceiver are both going to end up in hell, the ditch. And Jesus gave an interesting word. He didn't say go out and warn them. He said leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall. See, why? They're rejecting truth. They don't want to hear it. And when you tell them, they start fighting you over it. That's the sign, leave them. See, that's what Scripture Jesus meant when he says, do not cast pearls before swine. A swine is an unbeliever or a backslider who is an unbeliever going to hell. Let me give you a little secret in case you missed this. If you're carnal, worldly, lukewarm, you're on your way to hell if you die in that state. So I don't argue the point if you're a Christian in this 5 minutes. I will dispute it if you're living, because the Scripture will dispute it. To be carnal-minded is death, and it wasn't talking about physical death. To be lukewarm is to be on the verge of God saying what? You make me sick to my stomach, and I'm getting ready to vomit you out of my system. To be double-minded. To be worldly, John and James says you will make God your enemy. He didn't say, you know, you can stay a Christian. He says once you start becoming worldly, he says you make God your enemy. To make God your enemy, you're back in Satan's territory. The word Satan means my enemy, my adversary. Isn't it interesting? You make yourself a Satan is what the word means. So we need to understand it. That's why it says don't go back to the world, to the former conduct. Okay. But the renewing of your mind, the best thing you can do as a Christian. If you've been deceived, and I've had people think they've been Christians 10 and 20 years, and I still believe this, you were not a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. You were a backslider or you got the false gospel. Because God has no spiritually retarded children. You became dull of hearing or you weren't serious with God. Don't lie. Scripture says don't lie against the truth. He says those that are mine will bear much fruit. He didn't say they might bear much fruit. He said they will. So when people tell me, well, I've sort of been a baby Christian for 20 years, I says, no, you lost it or you never had it. Or they get mad, but I don't care. Well, you understand, I was born again. I said, you died again. Your life doesn't say that. I don't care about your experiences. They don't mean... Judas was saved at one time, believe it or not. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He was an apostle. And look what happened to him. Scripture says he fell by transgression. Saul was the anointed of the Lord. Solomon was, and they're in hell. Because they didn't continue with the Lord. So see, let's not kid ourselves. That's what I'm saying. Experiences are good if you're still walking with the Lord. Then you have something to look back to. But if you ain't walking with the Lord, don't be looking back. There ain't nothing to look back to. You'll end up just like the prodigal son. He was in a pig pen looking back. And again, you read the Scripture. Your lying shepherds will tell you, he was just a misguided young Christian and he was just not serving the Lord right then. Jesus had something else to say about it. And he told the story. And he said when he came to himself, when he realized well, how terrible he was, he said, I'll go back to my father and ask to be a servant. He was so humbled over his sin and realized how terrible he was, he wasn't expecting to go back as a son. And you know, give me a little secret, he wasn't a son anymore. See, people don't read Scripture. But he said, what? My father's good and gracious. Now that I've rebelled, I'll go back and ask him to make me a servant. I'll just be a servant. And the Scripture says, and it's interesting, the father never went looking for him. You know why he never went looking for him? He wasn't the lost sheep that didn't know nothing. He lived in the father's house, knew the father's will and word, and didn't want to obey it. He wanted to do his own thing and live his own life. And the father gave him what he had and said, go. But when he starts coming back, remember the father didn't go looking for him in the pig pen. No Scripture ever says that. It says when he started home, and it said his father saw him afar off. But he saw what? He was hid at home. Then it says the father ran to meet him. And then the father kissed him. And then the father sees this is a symbol of grace. What did he expect? He expected nothing. He was hoping to get the least. See, that's true repentance. You don't come to God and say, I know I'm a sinner, God, but I know you're so good. You don't give me something good anyway. There ain't no repentance there. There's no sorrow for sin. This man was truly understanding. I'll take whatever he gives me. You know, I don't deserve it. I've always squandered and sinned my grace away. And the father does what? He comes to him. And the scripture says he falls on him and he weeps on him. We don't get into the older brother. That's another story. He has his place. And I understand him. We forget about him. But anyway, notice the story. He's willing to take the least. And the father decides he wants to be gracious. See, he didn't have to be gracious. He could have said, yep, you've been a bad boy. And I'm going to make you a servant. And his son would have said, thank you. He knew he didn't deserve nothing else. He didn't expect nothing else. And the father, what? He's the spirit of grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's his business, to show grace. But if you despise that grace, there's the consequence. See, people forget to tell you the other side of the coin. There's accountability. And he said what? But he didn't want the servants to see his son in this state. But when he was washed and repentant, and he said something interesting, bring a cloak and put a ring on his finger. The ring, he was accepted as a son again. And notice what he says. We ought to be happy to his older brother who's complaining. For this my son who was dead... The father said he wasn't my son. When he was in the pig pen, he wasn't mine. He was dead. He said, is alive again. See? We need to get back and say what Scripture says instead of what these sentimentalist idiots say that have no scriptural basis. To nullify God's word and God's truth over sentimentality is something the devil's good at. The devil's good at sentimentality. He's very emotional and sentimental when it suits him. See, when you lay aside truth for sentimentality, you're already on your way to hell. That was the first one of the first great things Jesus said to anybody who came to him. He that doesn't hate his mother and his wife, his children, and his own life cannot be my disciple. Why? It's idolatry. He's saying, I'm first. Don't let people tell you it's God first and your family second and then the church. There's no such teaching in Scripture. It's God first, God second, God third, and God all the way. And everything else falls under God's control. You don't meet this out to God. People think they're doing God a favor by giving him a tithe. Why, my, he owns you and everything you have. What if God tells you, no, you keep the tithe. I want everything else. That's his business. He might require that of you, make enough money. I've heard some people God's done that to. Because he knew they had a problem with money. He says, I'll take care of that. I don't have to take care of a problem with money. And if you don't take care of it, God knows how to take care of it. And then if you won't take his method, then he'll say, then go out and live your life and do as you please. But you're an idolater. A covetous person has no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. See, once you understand, I'm God's and everything I own is God's. You come to God on those terms. Not, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. God may say, I don't want this or that. I own it anyway. I'll let you have this or that. See, we need to understand. Remember, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So any of that Christianity teaches that, they're simply saying, I can portion to God what I want, and I can live the way I please with the rest, and that's still an evil spirit. Self-seeking spirit. Thinks God can be bought off. You know, think you can relegate to God what you're going to do and what you're not. You haven't understood God. You're not your own. I bought you, you're mine now. Remember when God saved the firstborn? When he struck all of Egypt, every human, every animal, those were in the house, we're eating lamb. That's interesting, isn't it? They were eating lamb, partaking of Christ, and the blood covered them. And the death angel could not touch them because of this. And when they got out of Egypt and God saved every one of them, one of the first things he told Moses was when he started setting up the tabernacle, he says, you're to sanctify the firstborn because I redeemed him from death and now he's mine. I saved him for myself and he's no longer his anymore. And you're to give him to me. And the firstborn had to be dedicated to the Lord. And if you had an ox or a donkey, a sheep, it says the firstborn is to be dedicated to me. And if you don't want to redeem it, he said, break its neck. The symbol that's been cursed then. If you want to give it to me, then it's cursed. Let it go back to the curse. But the firstborn was commanded to be given to the Lord. There was no option. He's simply saying, what? I bought you, now you're mine. I didn't save you to live your life. I saved you for my purposes. See, people think they're being saved from hell. They've been taught the wrong gospel. That was just a bonus. We were saved for Jesus to conform us to him and to his will. That's what we were saved for, not to keep us out of hell. Again, that's the bonus that goes along with it. Okay, moving along. So again, if our mind's renewed, if we grow and drink the milk of the word, the Holy Spirit will bear witness, and as we obey the Lord. See, the danger is you can know Scripture back and forth. You can quote all the New Testament and be an idiot. Because he's going to test you on obedience, not what you know of the word, what you obey once the Holy Spirit starts dealing with you. And the Holy Spirit is always selective. I can tell you from experience. He'll go along like with the rich young ruler, and he'll say, this is what the problem is. And the rich young ruler want to say, well, I honor my mother and my father. I do good. I haven't committed adultery. He talked all these wonderful things. And the Lord says, yeah, but you only lack one thing. The one thing was you were an idolater. He says, sell all you have and follow me. He couldn't do it. And let me tell you a little secret. He's going to do the same with you and me at different levels. He's going to test your loyalty. You're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to see, I'm going to see whether you mean it. And you might as well prepare yourself. That's why he said, have you heard what I've said, Jesus said? Have you heard these sayings of mine? And the disciples said, yeah. He says, then blessed are you if you do it. And he that hears these sayings, he said, is building on a rock. And he who doesn't listen and will put it into practice, he says, building on the sand. But they both heard. He said, for the wind's going to come and the rain, and it's going to beat against that house. So he said, if you hear my word, then you better start putting it into practice, because Satan's going to come along and challenge you. And if you don't take root and dig deep, like he said, then you're going to end up like the ones that received the word with joy. But when trials came, because of the word, they couldn't endure. You get bitter. See, that's why Jesus told disciples from the beginning they were going to suffer for his name's sake and get grace and get the Spirit. That's the main purpose of the Spirit and fill. And it's not speaking tongues. Read Scripture. It was for boldness to suffer for Jesus. Well, now people say, I don't know if I want that. Well, you probably don't. You're going to suffer anyway. So you better get it. You better get filled and stay filled, because you're going to need it. And at times in your spiritual walk, I can guarantee you, you ain't got to sit and wait, well, hope this don't happen to me. God said it's going to happen to you. For through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. And he's going to test your loyalty at different stages. And you're either going to go on or you're going to go back. You're going to fall and be chastened, and then he's going to say, I'm ready again. Are you? And you're going to wear God out, or he's going to wear you out. He took them children of Israel around the mountain a few times, didn't he? Go back and study Scripture. He said, if you sin against me, I will punish you. He punishes the conformers. And he said, if you sin against me 7 times, I will punish you 7 times. But see, God don't give up. And then the danger comes. He that is often reproved, often, stiffens his neck. He gets hard toward God and bitter. He says, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. That's the danger of not enduring and keep failing. And he's saying, you don't have to keep failing. Having done all, stay in. Put on the armor. He said, hey, he didn't say, I'm going to put it on you. He said, you put it on. I'll tell you what it is and how to get it. See, it isn't automatic. Your adversary, the devil. God didn't say, my adversary, the devil. Your adversary, your Satan, goes about seeking whom he'll devour. And he says, you have to resist him. So these people, they want all these experiences. Let me tell you, the greatest experience is Jesus already gave it. Endure to the end. He says, he that overcometh. That's the only, to the 7 churches, that's what he said to every one of them. To he that overcometh, I'll give all things. And he didn't say they overcame simply because they got saved. He was talking about the continuous to the end. They were tested and proved their loyalty to the end. And he says that I'll give you everything that's needed. It's because we don't use what he gives us that we're defeated, and we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Okay, if our minds renew, if we know Scripture and we know how to rightly handle it, and that's what maturity means, we've been able to discern between good and evil, then we can prove what's good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. See, many people who build on wood, hay, and stubble, everything's going to be destroyed, and they're going to be barely saved. They're not going to be barely saved because they're living in sin. They're going to be barely saved because they didn't mature enough to understand their ministry. And God had to keep punishing them and chasing them, and they were up and down and back and forth. But at least they repented and dealt with their sin. But they want to go a hard way. It's better not to keep going the hard way and grow up. You get beat less. I learned that. I had 2 brothers. They got beat all the time. I usually got beat 1 time because I saw how they suffered. I didn't like it. You know, I had common sense as a 6-year-old. They kept doing the same stupid stuff over and over. My dad gave them the same belt. And I learned after 1 time that hurts. And I don't like that. And see, that's why a lot of stupid Christians backslide and get bitter. When the backslider is full of his own ways, the Scripture says, he rails against the Lord. He blames the Lord. God says, ain't me. It's your sins. I told you what I'd do if you got in a sin. I'd chasten you. I'll reprove you. And it's not pleasant. And it's grievous. And it's meant to hurt. See? He don't mince no words with us. As many as I love, I chasten and I reprove. And at times, it's difficult and it's hard. He says, but if you learn your lesson, you don't have to keep repeating this. See, it's those who keep going around the mountain. Eventually, they get bitter toward God. But the problem isn't God. See, he don't change. He says, I don't have no bastards. If you keep doing the same thing, I will correct you until you correct yourself, or until you're driven out of the kingdom. Because I have no bastards. I have no undisciplined children. You know? Then it proves to me that you've gone back to the world and you're not mine anymore. And sometimes that's when people can start to live a happy life, because God don't mess with them no more. But it's a dangerous play. I can see sinners who backsliders who live well and do well. Ain't much hope for them, though. So that's the sad thing. And when they come back to God, it's going to cost them greatly. And they know it. And that's why many of them won't come back to God. They know God's going to say, oh, no, it don't work that way. See, they forget. God has his methods and means. We're not to play with his dealings. Okay, go back to Ephesians. So we want the renewing of the mind. Okay, if the mind is renewed, 24, and that you put on, notice he told you what to put on, now he says to put on the new man, which was created according to God, after the image of Christ is what it means, in righteousness and true holiness. That's how you can tell the new man. Go back to Romans. We should do a Roman teaching, huh? We're staying in Romans tonight. Go back to Romans, explain this a little better. Chapter 6. Verse 21, 22. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? The old man, the old worldly life of living. For the end of those things is death, spiritual death. For now, having been set free from sin, he gave us power to become the sons of God. Power not to sin is what it means. And having become slaves of God, no longer slaves of sin, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So he's telling us this is what the new man leads to. He makes it very plain, you know, and we need to get back and believe what he says. Very plain. Way of righteousness, the way of truth, the scripture says, is plain to those who are godly. It's some people are starting to split hairs with God. It's when people are saying, how much can I sin and still be a Christian? I say, you're already on your way to hell. Or it's the person that says, well, I just want to do enough to get by with. I say, you're going to hell because you've already revealed you're a wicked servant. And there ain't no heart change. And you dare say that to God? The wicked servant said that. He came back with the one talent, didn't he, that he buried. And then he had the audacity to accuse God of being hard. But interesting how God judged him according to what he knew. He said, I know you're a hard man. Can you imagine coming up to God and saying that to him? I mean, that was sort of an insult. I know you're hard. So here, I brought back what you gave me. And you know what his answer was? The Lord wants increase. There was no fruitfulness. He says, you wicked servant, you knew that I was hard. He was saying, if that's the knowledge you have of me, then you should have figured out when I come looking for you, I was going to require an increase. So even if he was afraid of God and fearful, he should have said, hey, I better show something because my master's hard. And God was saying, if that's what light you have, then that's how I'm going to answer you. And God didn't say, I'm not hard. See, God didn't explain himself to him. He says, you wicked serpent, and I'll take it from you. And then he says, throw him into outer darkness. So when people decide how far are they going to go with God, they've already revealed a wicked heart. You're a 30-fold Christian not because you sat down and decided to be one. It's just because that's where you're at. You haven't gone any deeper. You don't know no more. It's like the baby Christian. He should be a baby Christian not because he's ignorant. He's a baby Christian because he's growing on what he's been given. You can walk in the light and be a baby Christian. We're to walk in the light we have, whether we're a baby Christian, a middle Christian, an older Christian. And I'm talking about in the Lord. I'm not talking about age. But we can't go back. And God ain't going to let you go back to pooping in your pants. You know, when you've grown up and you're not a baby no more, he will not let you go back. He doesn't have retarded children. See, you can't go back. You must go on into perfection. See, he won't accept. Why? Much is given, much is required. To go back at any stage is to be a backslider. And you know what God says about those who go back. He warns, he reproves, he corrects, and eventually he cuts them off. He won't tolerate it. He said, no, I expect more. I gave more, and I require more. I gave more grace, and I require more fruit. See, God's fair. He can be gracious to whom he'll be gracious, but God help you if you're not faithful to the grace he gave you. See, that's the danger. People aren't being told that. Oh, I want God to give me this and give me that. And he's saying, but are you able? Remember, that's what the two apostles wanted. They knew Jesus so well. They knew he was going to rebuke them in front of everybody. So the idiots, well, they were smart. They got their mother to do it. They said Jesus wouldn't hit a woman. And the dumb mother goes up and says, can my son, John and James, can they have your left and your right? As if it was, wasn't this such a spiritual prayer? Like every other mother wouldn't like that. But like it was just all she had to do. That's how people, all you have to do is ask. Scripture don't say that for many things. Shows you the conditions and the responsibilities that goes along with the asking. And if God gives you something, you're going to answer for it. What James says, not many of you should be teachers. Every mature Christian should be able to teach, according to Hebrews. But all aren't called to be public teachers or church teachers as a whole. But James gave a warning. Not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment. You want to be a teacher? Then accept God's evaluation. Then I will hold you accountable to who you teach and what you teach, and their blood I will require at your hands. So you better know what you're teaching. That's why I say God doesn't send novices out to teach the gospel. They don't know the gospel. See, he doesn't do it. He doesn't send babies out to do his work. He don't need them. He needs them to grow up where he can use them later. See, that's what he needs. And they don't want to grow up. That's why churches are run by backsliders, carnal and worldly people that don't even know God. And they call it church. It isn't church. It's just an organization. Okay, moving along. 29. Changing the subject a little. Therefore, he's saying, if you've got the new man, and if you're in Christ, he's saying what? Then put away lying. The Ephesians were well known for being liars. So sometimes we have to take the context of what he's talking. Paul's writing to certain groups that were into certain sins, and so he's telling them. But again, we have to make it practical to us. Put away lying. Each one speak the truth. Notice again, he comes with the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one and another. Basically here, I believe he's referring more to the body of Christ, the members, because that's what he's talking about. But he's saying in our dealings with anyone, neighbor, word's not used too often. Basically it means, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That was the second command. Neighbor, someone who is close to is what it means. Someone who's not afar off. A fellow. You know, it simply meant that. Remember when Jesus talked about, remember the Pharisee or the guy tried to get Jesus split hair to justify himself, and Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and the man said, but who is my neighbor? You know, he was trying to split hairs. And you have to understand in the context that Jesus was talking, when he talked about friends and enemies and neighbors, he was talking about those who were in covenant. That Jewish believers under the old covenant, they had nothing to do with outsiders. So he was saying your enemy and your trouble can be within. And that's why Christ warned believers, we're not to tolerate that. We're not to have malice and enmity toward it. He says, because why? Christ is in them. So we can't consider a true Christian our enemy. Back then, they could to a degree. You know, the law required certain things. But then even Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he quoted the Old Testament. That God wasn't excusing them, but he gave them certain rules and regulations and because of where they were at. But notice what he says, your neighbor. Now, it's interesting, Jesus, when he talked about to the Jews and who the neighbor was, he used an illustration of someone they didn't like. They didn't like Samaritans. They were sort of like half Jew, half this, half that. Their religion was all mixed up. You know, they mixed a little Judaism and their own stuff, and the Pharisees and the priests thought they are weird groups, you know, really messed up. So they didn't look kindly on them. They looked at them as Gentiles, basically, which you know how the Jews looked toward outsiders. They thought they were special. And notice Jesus used the illustration. He talked about the man who got hurt and was robbed and bleeding. And he said, and the priests walked by and moved over to the other side of the street. How despicable. The priests represented God. He was supposed to represent God as compassion and helpful. And someone like someone said, well, he was busy. He had to go to the temple. You know, he had to go do some sacrifices. He really didn't have time. Have ways of justifying ourselves, don't we? So he excused himself and let the man bleed. Then instead a Levi came along. Well, that's where the priestly family come from. He was still a religious man. He was speaking of the two religious societies, those who are supposed to know better and be more godly. And he did the same thing. He walked on the other side of the street. And it says, then a Samaritan came along, who they had contempt for. And he looked at this man, and the scripture doesn't say he tried to figure out if he was a Jew or Gentile. He helped him. He bandaged his wounds. He took him somewhere. He took care of him. And Jesus said an answer. He says, then who was his neighbor? And the man said, well, I suppose the one who helped. He supposed. Jesus already said what? Who is your neighbor? It's whoever has need of you. In desperate situation, it's whoever has need of you. Do good unto all men, the Scripture says. But especially to the household of faith. We have a duty toward true Christians that takes precedence over the unbeliever. See? Don't you worry too much how you treat the sinner. That's a child of devil. You're not to be mean or anything. But you better watch how you treat true Christians because Christ is in them. And God says He's the avenger of such. See, we're in a covenant family, and that's why He said, warned you. If the person's a true Christian, you better watch what you do. And He's going to explain this. He's going to get into this. And He's dealing, again, with Christians and members one to another. Notice what He says. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There's a foul misunderstanding today that Christians cannot be angry. You haven't seen me sometimes. And I'm not talking about fleshly anger. You should be angry with false teachers, and you should not. Jesus complimented the church of Ephesus, the spiritual one. He said, because you can't bear with false teachers and false apostles. He complimented them finally when the Corinthians threw the fornicator out that wouldn't repent. He says, you put that wicked person away. Be angry and sin not. You could be angry as long as it's not vindictive or it's personal. If there was more anger by pastors and ministers, sin wouldn't be tolerated as much in the church. And Paul said, and when elders and leaders in the church sin, he didn't say, oh, go quietly in the spirit and say, oh, don't do that no more. No, no, he said, rebuke them before everybody that they'll learn not to sin. Now, it's interesting, he didn't say to do that to a novice. Why? They should know better than mature. He said, no, rebuke them. And Paul did it with Peter in front of everybody. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everybody. He waited until everybody was around. He didn't take him aside. He meant when you're in a sin that you should not be in, he said, rebuke them that they'll learn not to sin. It humbles them and it says, "You God expects more of you. You're supposed to be mature." That's how you're supposed to deal with it. If you knew they were going to deal with you that way, you'd be very careful what you did in certain places, wouldn't you? See, today there's no fear because there's no fear of God. But then you won't have no spiritual church either because God won't honor it. Be angry. So there's a place. Jesus went in with the whip and he beat the money changers. And he was righteous and holy when he did it. And we can throw people out of the fellowship and be righteous and holy when we did it. I've done it a few times. I don't care what they say. Well, you know, people come and say, but that's not loving. I ain't interested in what they say. I'm obedient to God. It's very loving. Shows him he's on his way to hell, and if he doesn't repent, God has nothing to do with him. And you're just throwing someone out that God has already rejected and has nothing to do with. Have no fellowship with them. That's what the Scripture meant. You're to separate from these people who call themselves Christians and live in sin. You're not even to eat with them, the Scripture says. We ought to do what Scripture says. You can eat with a worldly person, but you can't eat with a professing Christian who's living in sin. Okay, let's see if I can get through this one Scripture here. Be angry. Let not the sun go down. So even when you're reproving and correcting, and Paul told the apostles, he told Timothy and Titus, rebuke with all authority. Pastors and teachers should do this when necessary. This means you have the authority, do it. But then he says something interesting. But let not the sun go down in your wrath. He said, deal with the anger, deal, but don't carry it. See, anger borders towards sin. And see, he says, lest the devil, notice, see, he's going to tell you why, nor give place to the devil. It means if you carry it too far, then the devil's going to take advantage of you, and you're going to wake up with spite in you and malice and ill will. And that's the danger. You can be angry with your kids. You can be angry with sinners. You can be angry at false teaching and reprove it. But he says you just don't keep carrying it. You deal with it and go. You don't let it hover. See, because it's an emotion that gets very close to sin. Okay? I'm going to go on a little further, but the tape has stopped there.